The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
All right, Colossians chapter 1. Let's get to work. 2 weeks ago when we introed this book, I said that Paul is in this book trying to address two things primarily. One is the belief among most people in this age that Rome was the light and that Rome was going to be the great salvation. Now, really, from all perception, that looked to be right. That looked to be true. Now, we're going to get to look at it a couple thousand years later and see how false it was. But and we ran through some of this. Rome ruled the world from India to England for 1,500 years. The United States would be 234, I believe, this July. So it feels like we've been around forever. We act like we've been around forever. All right? Rome, 1,500 years, ruled the world. And did it honestly in relative harmony with inside the empire. Now, there was always little skirmishes here and there, but no big civil war outside of 1 year, the year of the four emperors. You don't get a lot of what you read in history about, you know, this guy murdering this guy and then murdering this guy's son. And then, you had Marcus Aurelius who went down, and there really was a Marcus Aurelius. Now, the movie Gladiator is not historically accurate. It was fun to watch, but it's not historically accurate, all right? And so in the middle of all of that, you have Rome for 1,500 years kind of ruling the world in relative peace, building roads, creating laws, doing a lot of things that hadn't been done since then, hadn't been done since then. In fact, we're still borrowing from them to this day in regards to law, and there are still roads they built that are actively being used, including some bridges. So the empire was vast. The empire was brilliant, and a lot of people had put their hope in Rome's ability to take care of them. And Paul's going to go, wait a minute, there's going to be some problems with that, all right? The other thing that was really happening because the roads shrank the world is people began to be real. They really would borrow from, you know, I think the illustration I used 2 weeks ago was they're going to go, yes, Jesus is my number one, but my Jewish mystic neighbor is such a good prayer, and I'm not a good prayer, so I'm going to borrow some of his stuff. And then my neighbor over here, he's kind of druid, and I mean, some weird things at night involving animals and cloaks, but this cat loves his wife like nothing I've ever seen, so I'm going to kind of borrow from him, and it's called syncretism. They would take from different religions, and they would kind of create this new one, and Paul's going to kind of go after that too, and that's what we're going to see in Colossians over and over and over again, him questioning the empire and him attacking syncretism, or the pulling from multiple religions to kind of create the mountain, right? And so this week, though, I want to just read what we read week one. So let's go Colossians 1, 3, so I can remind you, because this is real circular today. You'll see what I mean very quickly. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3. He's going to start by saying some really good things about him, but I want you to see who he's... Look at what he says. We always thank who? God. So that's going to be primary. We're going to have to come back to that over and over again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So we said last week, he's going, thank you, God, for these things that you've done in the lives of the men and women at Colossae. What are those things? A, that they had their faith was public, that they were living in such a way that their faith was public. We know that because Paul hadn't been here. Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He's in prison. So it was Epaphras who was converted in Paul's ministry in Ephesus that led to the church being planted here in Colossae. And so he's going, man, we've heard of your faith. We've heard of your faith and that you love one another deeply because of the hope that you've laid up in heaven. So we talked at length that if your hope is here, and this is the only place your hope is, on this earth, in this bit of time, you tend to be a miserable person, all right? And you have a hard time loving anybody because all you've got is right now. So everybody becomes a means to your happiness and your satisfaction now, okay? That makes you usually a miserable person because everybody exists to meet your needs. Okay? And so he's going, that's not where your hope is. Your hope isn't in just this life. Your hope is in the gospel and in the future we have with God. Okay? So he's going to unpack this idea and then move from there to they heard the gospel, they applied the gospel, it began to grow all over their city as it has everywhere else. Okay? And I want to just keep saying this. He's not thanking them. He's not going, thank you guys for loving each other so well. Such an encouragement to me. Thank you guys for putting your hope in heaven. He's not giving them the active agency in this. He goes, we thank you, God. We thank you, God. The active agent in their transformation was the Holy Spirit, was God Almighty. It was not their own effort, their own might, their own power, their own pull themselves up by their bootstraps and get it done. That's not what's happening here. You'll hear that over and over and over again as we move into the next part of this text. Okay, look at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to stop there because we've got to have a hard conversation. Paul says, I am praying that you would be filled, which means right now we're not full. Are you tracking with that? Now, here's why that's so important. Because it's been my experience that Bible-based Christianity is based off of a conversion experience that usually dates back to when you were a child, and most people have very little transformation that's actually in their lives. They don't really follow the Lord. They haven't really been transformed. They've got this moment where somebody said, do you want to go to hell? They said, no, I'd rather not. And they got baptized after they repeated something that someone told them to say. They have no real relationship with the Lord. They don't read the word. They don't pray. There hadn't been any real change. And yet they'll go, I'm a Christian. Well, why am I a Christian? Well, because at Vacation Bible School, we put matches together in a cross. And then I would lit those crosses. And as I saw those flames, my Vacation Bible study teacher said, flames, like hell, the cross saves you from those flames. And in that moment, I went, okay, that's what I want. I want the cross. I want Jesus. There's not an understanding that sanctification is progressive and we should be growing in our relationship with Christ. We should be growing in our relationship with God, okay? That we've got to get back to the fact that we are not full, we are being filled. Are you tracking with that? Those are two different ideas. Now, we are justified, 100% justified before God, which means I am seen as perfect and spotless in his sight by the blood of Christ alone, all right? But that he is sanctifying me over time, that he is growing me over time, that he is maturing me into the fullness of faith. So Paul here is praying, Father, fill them with wisdom and insight, grow them, all right? Make them more full in their knowledge of you. This is what he's asking for. This is what he's praying for. We see this over and over again. And in fact, Paul tends to get really perturbed with churches in the New Testament that don't understand this. Like he'll start talking and he'll go, I can't even talk with you about that. Because you're still so immature. You're still on, you're like a 40-year-old man drinking a bottle. All right. I would love to talk with you about this, but I can't. You should be on meat and you're still on milk. Okay. Which try to understand it this way. If you see a grown man in a kiddie pool without kids having fun, like if he's just chilling in there, one thing, but if he's like, yeah, all right. I want to call somebody. I'm thinking intoxication. I'm thinking something's gone wrong. All right. If a grown man at a restaurant is drinking a bottle and he's not Flavor Flav, I'm nervous. All right. I'm nervous. And so Paul here is going, man, you're still playing in a kiddie pool and you're still drinking milk and you should be eating meat. You should be teaching. You should understand these things so much more. And so over and over again in the New Testament, you'll see Paul start to try to explain some things about the nature and character of God and just stop and go, you know what? You're not ready. You're not ready. And if you have children, you can absolutely appreciate this. Where you try to explain something to your kid and you're like, what am I doing? This isn't happening. They're not going to grasp this. All right. Trying to teach complex ethics to a six, seven-year-old. I mean, it just isn't happening. So Paul will hit this wall often, all right? Here at the Village Church, we have a very simple mission statement. We believe we've just kind of tried to boil down the scriptures into what is Jesus trying to accomplish, and our mission statement is very simple. It's all we try to do. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. It's why almost at least 2 weekends out of the month, you're going to see video testimonies during worship. Just a 3-minute, here's what Christ has done in my heart. Here's what he's done in my life. It's just a testimony of a life that's been transformed by the gospel, okay? When we do baptism services here, when we baptize, it's a rare thing for pastors to baptize. The people who are baptizing are usually the people that were instrumental in sharing the gospel and in walking with their friends in it. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that the ministers have to be the one that do the baptism, because we have a built-out 4 or 5 paragraph email that we respond to you. Because every time we do baptism, they're like, why aren't the pastors baptizing? Why am I baptizing? Because I don't know you. Now, if you were my neighbor and all that, it went that route, man, I'd love to baptize you. But just you and me just don't know each other. Hey, I'm Matt. Hey, I'm Dave. All right, Dave, let's do this. Tell me your story. 2 seconds before we walk out on stage, we'd much rather it be, because see, there's two things that happen in that moment. Somebody gets to say, I was nervous and nauseous and felt like a fool, but I knew I needed to share the gospel with my coworker. And then somebody gets to say, Dave was acting real weird, nauseous and nervous. And he started telling me about Jesus. And then I came to that. And so you get both of those storylines in the water. Both are healthy. Both are good. But both are lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. And so we want to actively communicate that via baptism testimonies, via video testimony. Any way we can get that in front of you. We want to celebrate the fact that lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we don't stay the same. He changes us. He morphs us. We become new creations. Okay? So that's what Paul's saying here, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual insight. So let's keep going. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now listen to this. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, I'm banking that a bulk of us are interested in what that means. Like, I am interested in what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and I am interested in what it looks like to live a life that pleases him, all right? I'm very interested. Now, he doesn't leave us hanging. We don't have to guess. He's going to begin to unpack it, and this is where it's going to get really circular, and you'll see what I mean. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? That, in the end, pleases him. We bear fruit. All right, we bear fruit in every good work. Now, you'll see what I mean. Let's keep reading. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So at the very end, we'll read this backwards because here's how it works. And here's the kind of circular movement we're going to get into. He's saying that we're going to please God and live lives worthy of the Lord by bearing fruit, by doing good works that we do because we see and understand the nature and character of God, that we have a knowledge of God that leads to works, not works that leads to a knowledge of God. Are you tracking with that? Because one's the gospel and one's religion. Religion will kill you. Jesus came to destroy religion. He came to bring the gospel. So it's unbelievably important that you get this. It's not that we do good works and in doing good works, we fall in love with Jesus. All right? We fall in love with the nature and character of God, which leads us into a transformed life. All right? That's what he's unpacking here. This is where it's going to get circular. In fact, it's just going to repeat itself over and over again for the next three or four verses. Okay? So we bear fruit. We're increasing in our knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, you and I, that by beholding the glory of God, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So how are you transformed? By seeing and understanding the nature and character of God. Let me unpack it to you this way. If you go into recovery, if you go into step studies, if you go into small groups, you go into counseling for your marriage, you go into anything like that, and your mindset is, fix this problem, whatever this problem is. It's been my experience that it rarely works, that you tend to bail pretty quickly. If you go in and go, I want to know who God is. I want to know what God's like. I want to know. Then you have a tendency to stay with it a little bit longer because what you're doing is getting yourself under the waterfall of who God is. You getting swept up and cleaned up by who God is and not trying to manage your behavior. Managing behavior is exhausting and it doesn't work very well, does it? You tend to be able to subdue it over here just in time for it to pop up over here. Okay, so it's like in the spring when your yard is half grass and half weeds, right? And you mow it and it looks good for 2 days, except the weeds grow faster than your yard. And so 2 days after you mow it, it looks like trash again. That's managing your behaviors. You can mow it down for a little bit, but it's not long till you see all that stuff again, all right? So instead of going in, going, here are the problems that I need fixed, we instead go in and go, I need to know who he is. I need to press in and figure out the nature and character of God. And if we go in like that and behold him, we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next, which leads then to lives that bear fruit through good deeds. Okay? Now, watch. He'll circle it up one more time. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? So, that's how we bear fruit. Now, let's look at the next one. May you be strengthened with all power according to, give me that next word, his glorious might. So, the power we need to press in and know the nature and character of God that leads to transformed lives is his power. It's not ours. We don't muster it. He grants it. It's our job to ask for it, submit to him, to plead for it. But we can't muster it, all right? It doesn't work that way. See, the reason the Bible over and over again is going to say all glory is his, all honor is his, all worship is his, all is because it is. That's why the Bible keeps saying that, because it's right, all right? It really is all his. If you've been given the grace to pursue him and know him deeply, it's because he's been merciful to you, not because he looked at you and said, I think you're pretty, I'm going to give you a little extra. Okay? Or I think you're ugly. I feel sorry for you. I'm going to give you a little extra. It's not how it worked. You don't have this beautiful gift set that God went, you know what? I don't think I could make my kingdom last much longer if I don't have this guy on my team. So I'm going to give him a little bit more grace. I'm going to give him a little bit more mercy. I'm going to open up his eyes a little bit more. All right? You got way too high a view of yourself. All right? Got way too high of a view of yourself. All right? And you hear this all the time in evangelicalism. You'll hear people say, you know, I just know God's given me all this stuff. I just know he really wants to use me because all of this and all this and all this. God has never gone, ooh, I hope this works out for me, ever. That has never happened to him. He has never gone, oh, I'd really like to do this, but what am I going to do? Nobody's listening to me right now. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe we'll try it again next week, all right? That's not how it works, okay? Now, watch what he pulls here, because I want to talk for a little bit about this in light of what I believe is a false and horrible gospel that you hear often. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Okay. If, and I'm just throwing this out there because I've heard it a couple of times. If it's God's will for all of us that nobody gets sick and nobody ever has any trouble and that we're all supposed to be wealthy and we're all, if that's true, then why do we need to have patience and why do we need to have endurance? If all we have for loving Jesus is a life of ease ahead of us, then why is this in the Bible over and over and over and over again? My problem with the prosperity gospel, despite the fact that it's such garbage, is, I get so baffled by this and confused by this. Like, if you just take a step back and look, is this true for anyone? I mean, that's the thing that I get confused by. You're like, who doesn't bleed? Who doesn't suffer? Who doesn't get sick? Who doesn't have bad years? I didn't say bad weeks. I said bad years. Who gets this life? If you show them to me, you're showing me some like three-year-old. All right? And I'll say, well, let's hold off. Let's let them get to puberty and see what happens. All right? Let's just hold off a little bit. All right? So I don't understand the mindset that the Bible's trying to teach. This is why people get angry when you say, God is a part of this cancer that I have. All right, people get real angry. You know why? Because they've been taught that God's purpose in the universe is to make much of us, make much of me, make much of you. No hurt for us, no struggle for us, no. But the Bible, he just said, pray that you might be strengthened by the Lord and that you might walk in all endurance and that you might walk in all patience. And there was one more word there. What was that word? Joy. Okay, so joy in my circumstance, I'll give it to you like this. I have stage 3 anaplastic oligodendroglioma, malignant brain cancer. They say this is how long you probably have. They don't know. That's just the truth. They'll even say that. Any doctor worth his salt will go, I don't know. This is statistics. But I think it was Twain that said they're lies, bad lies, and statistics. He didn't say bad lies, but I'll get in a lot of trouble if I quote him completely. So in the end, here's what I know. Here's a place of deep joy for me. As a pastor, I know that some people go for a run and they don't come home. Some people get in the car, maybe kiss their spouse goodbye, and don't come back home. And I know last night I celebrated my daughter's 7th birthday and I got in bed with my wife and I woke up this morning and had breakfast with my children. And I'm going to die just like you, all right? I don't know when, but it's coming for me. Here's what I know. I know I got a little window of knowing it's coming. And I don't know how long that window is, but it means I get to climb in bed and be unbelievably grateful that I got another day. It means I get to wake up tomorrow, Lord willing, and be unbelievably grateful that I got another day. And that gift has brought me an immense amount of joy. And so now, by the grace of God and by the strength of God, I'm trying to walk well through what he has for me. And I said that correctly, what he has for me, all right? God was not asleep on this thing. Oligodendroglioma grows very slow. It was probably in my brain for 20 years. God was not, over the last 20 years, blind to that. He just wasn't. It didn't surprise him. Thanksgiving morning didn't make God go, oh, Gabriel, get over here. Okay, here's the plan. Here's what I want to do. All right, you get down there and find him a surgeon. You, neuro-oncologist, you, go. All right, this is not how it played out. Okay, didn't surprise him. In fact, he's like, okay, it's time. All right, and all that was set into motion before that, things that I didn't even know about until now, controlled by a good, mighty, beautiful God. And so that enables me, that belief enables me to walk with joy, patience, and endurance through a difficult season, all right? Now, I want to finish this because here's what comes out of it. All endurance and patience and with joy, look at 12, giving thanks to the Father, and I'll do the qualified part here in a second. I've been trying to figure out what happened to us as a culture. I mean, we are so negative. The lenses by which most of us see are the lenses of what's wrong with it. So everything is what's wrong with it. We love arguments. It's just how we see the world. So think about even some of the most popular television shows, and I won't even get into CNN and Fox, okay? Even if we just go ESPN, what is it, PTI? The entire show is two men that disagree about everything, sit across from each other, arguing for an hour. It's one of their most popular shows. And we tune into this. We love it. We're like, these two guys are going to argue about sports stuff. Let's TiVo it and tune in, all right? We see through the lenses of what's wrong with it, so it's hard for us to be able to acknowledge what's right and what's good because we've been trained to spot and pull out what's wrong and what's bad, all right? So this is very detrimental to our heart. It stresses us out, all right? It's exhausting, and you turn into judgmental, proud, wicked-hearted people. It's what happens in the lack of gratitude. So you're not, I get to eat good food tonight. There's an hour-long wait. It shames us in the global scene, all right? So impatient, so impractical, so it's just who we are. It's the air we breathe. So the scriptures here are saying, no, be grateful. Be grateful for what you've been given. Be great. Have a heart filled with gratitude. Heart filled with gratitude, built on the understanding that God's strength is at work in you that enables you to endure well and with patience and with joy the difficult parts of life, and you can just keep rolling this back up, all right? That helps you know the nature and character of God that in the end, all right, leads to good works and transformed life. And let's finish with this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. I love that. So I'm able, as a sinful, wicked man, I'm able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, which means I can go talk to God and know that he's going to hear me and listen to me and not destroy me despite the fact that I deserve those things, okay? And I can do that not because I'm a good man, but because I've been qualified to do that by the Father through the Son. You tracking with me? That I can come to the Father because of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that when I come to the Father, I come through the blood so that he sees me as perfect and spotless. Not, you had a bad week, Chandler. I'm not listening to you right now. All right, you struggled, you slipped and fell. You go back, clean yourself up, and then come back and we'll talk. It's not how it works. I get to come because of the blood of Christ and plead with the Lord, okay? I've been qualified by an act of God, not by my own act. You don't qualify yourself before God, all right? That's why I'm constantly preaching against behavioral modification, because you can't make yourself clean enough to approach God's throne. It's grace alone that enables you to do that. So the Father qualifies you. And now listen to this next part, and this is where I want to really talk, okay? And share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen to 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when I got married, there were things I knew and there were things I did not know. And no one prepared me well for it. I did a little premarital deal, but it was junior varsity and I needed varsity. Okay? And so in my house growing up, I would dry off with a towel and then I would throw the towel on the floor. And then my mom would handle that. I didn't know how she handled it until I got married, right? And so she would take the towel and she'd put it in the hamper. Every now and then she would like, this is a hamper. I was like, what? Huh? So I get married and I would dry off and I'd throw my towel on the ground. And Lauren would go, hey, Matt. So I'd come in there and she's like, what's this? And I would go, it's a towel. It's like, okay, what we do is hang the towel on the deal, okay? It's called a towel rack, I believe. It's like a hook. I don't know. It's a hook. You put the towel on it, okay? And so I didn't know. So, early on, I'm like, well, why'd you ask me what it is then? That really wasn't what you wanted. You were right. And so told you I needed varsity help. And I know now. Don't talk until you figure out what she's really asking, okay? Don't do it. Don't even look her in the eye. Just look confused. Look confused. And so here's what happens. I have never, in 10 years of marriage, been getting out of the shower, drying off, and going, you know what? Lauren's kind of getting on my nerves right now. I really want to love her, but I just don't think it's there. I know. You know what I'll do? I'll hang up my towel. That act of duty has created in me a deep delight for Lauren. That has never happened. Now, I have dried off and just been about to throw it on the ground and went, no, let me hang it up because I love Lauren. So here's my point. There are two primary ways that people see God. One is unbiblical and incorrect. It is that God is in the heavens. He's all powerful, almighty, governs all things, and he beats people for whistling. All right? If you're happy, he's going to destroy you. And all the commands of God and all the commands in the Bible are given because he holds the keys to heaven and hell, and you better do what he says because he can send you to hell. Okay? And that's a very popular view of God. Some religions actually go, that's exactly who God is. Okay? Some Christians would even say that's who God is. Now, the problem with that's going to be primarily the Bible. That's not what we believe. And then really, it's an impossible and an exhausting system. And I've, since I got here, tried to show you that with just simply the Ten Commandments. And just going, yeah, you can't even keep the Ten Commandments. How can we get into the expanses of the law? You can't keep like the kindergarten level of the law. All right? And so in the middle, when all said and done, that's one view of God. So people go, you better do what God commands. Here's what he commands. And if you don't do that, he's going to get you. And that's kind of the worldview. So the commands of God feel heavy. They feel difficult. They feel exhausting. They feel, it feels like you can't win. And a lot of people walk in this, okay? The second view, the biblical view, is that God is after worship. And so is not after begrudging submission, but is rather the commands of God are leading us into life and joy and how he designed the universe to be so that we worship him and love him and love the law. That's why David in Psalm 119 just bust out the longest song in the history of the world about how good the law is. He's delighting in it. It's honey on his lips. He loves the law. I've never met anybody like that. I've never met anybody that's like, I just read the Old Testament all day, every day, and I just want to dance. I've just never heard that. I mean, I'm in Lamentations at 4 a.m, just reading that thing going, yes. Have you met that guy? I haven't. And if I did, I'd be a little nervous, honestly. No, but they love the law because David's going, no, in the law is delight. In the law, he understands that God in giving commands is trying to line us up with how he designed things to be for our joy, for his worship, and that those two things are not at odds with one another. They're actually, they walk together. And so that's the correct view of God that then sets us free to be obedient, that then sets us free to walk in joy, that sets us free to love the law and the commands of God, that transforms then our lives and makes us obedient. Are you tracking with that? Okay, so we don't go, let me do these things so that I love God. We get to know the nature and character of God, and then in getting to know the nature and character of God, we're transformed and begin to do good deeds. You got to get that. If you don't get that, you're outside of Christian doctrine. You're in something else, okay? So it's also why I want to constantly push you to not read books about you in Christian books about you, but to read Christian books about God, all right? So instead of your best life now, read something like Seeing and Savoring Jesus. And instead of reading Unlocking the Happiness Code or whatever, I think I just made that one up, but just give it time. Give it time. It'll be out there, all right? Be Blessed Now or whatever. I mean, you just go to the bookstore and look around. Look at how many of them are about you, all right? Get out of that trap and buy books about God, buy books about his character, buy books about his nature, buy books about his holiness, buy older books, okay? And get to know the nature and character of God. That's going to do more to transform your heart and mind than a billion books on, let me tell you why you're so great. Let me tell you how to get more out of this life. All right? You get more out of this life by seeing and savoring the creator of all things. Okay? And so this is going to be Colossians. All right? Let me pray for us and we'll get you out of here. Father, I thank you for our short time together today. My prayer is that we would hear these things, like really hear these things, that we would hear and understand. I have no doubt that there are men and women in here who are just trapped in what I believe is a demonic system of God, just continuing to try to earn what you've freely given. And so may we turn our mind and hearts to you and not to behavioral modification. May we turn our hearts and minds towards your goodness, your grace, your nature, what you've done, who you are. May we strive to know those things, love those things, have you wash over us with those things, and in so doing, transform us. For some reason, we just love the law. We love going back to it over and over again. Free us from that. Once and for all, free us from that. We love you, and it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.